Good morning, everyone. My name is Frank Terma. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church. It's so good to see you all here today. And can you believe Tuesday is December 1st? And it's Advent now, and our first candle is lit representing hope or expectation. So the year is winding down very quickly. We're going to blink our eyes, and it's going to be Christmas. Speaking of Christmas, we got a card recently. It says, to our Calvary Church family. This is, and they said, throughout the pandemic, we have been growing closer to the Lord through your live streams and would like to support it and see it continue. Please accept this donation and apply it in any way you see fit. And this family saw fit to pay for the entire hardware and software that it took to be able to live stream. So praise God that people are being affected by the extension of our ministry. Praise God. I also yesterday got a text from Jean and Cassie, who used to go to our church. They were a young couple, for those of you who don't know. They came right out of school. They graduated together, started going out at the end of the school year, and moved here separately. And they started attending our church. They got engaged. They were in my and Karen's small group on Friday nights. And because he was going into the Air Force, and with COVID hitting and everything, our very last service before COVID shut us down, during the Sunday service, they got married, if you remember that day. And I just reached out to see how they're doing. They said, Happy Thanksgiving. We are currently in Del Rio, Texas. We got here on Halloween. It was quite an adventure getting here, but we are here now, and it's been great so far. Praise God, I still have my job from Connecticut, and John has started pilot training on Monday. And of course, I said, and church? And they told us a little bit about their church. And then Cassie went on and said, there's another young couple from church that we've connected with, and they're great. Last week, one of our lieutenant friends came to church with us as well. We are working on getting a few others to church at some point, but it's slow work, ha-ha. And the reason I told you that story about them is this is a young couple that we invested in. We invested our lives, and God used us to affect them personally, to get their marriage off and running, and also to get their spirituality to a new place. And so we've got small group Bible studies coming up. Well, we have them ongoing. But I really want to encourage all of you to be in a small group, not necessarily for what you'll get out of it, but for what you're going to put into the other people in your group. I would like you to think about that. We have a lot of older Christians, older in the faith and older in age, that have a lot to offer. You know, our church is very diverse in age, in life stage, and socioeconomically, as well as race. And so all of those things feed into people's lives. So I know some of you older people out there, this Zoom and this virtual thing is not necessarily your thing, but this thing is going to be with us. You know, I'd like to be more positive, but we're probably going to be stuck in this pandemic thing probably until the middle of the year, you know, assuming the vaccines all come through. So the Great Commission to make disciples has not been put on hold. Amen? It has not been put on hold. We have to continue, and we have to use the tools that the Lord has provided. And obviously, we want to ask everybody to get involved. If you're not in a small group, invest in some young people. Be in a small group. This week, we have our baptism prep class, Wednesday, December 2nd, on Zoom. A lot of you like to wait till the last minute. It's the last minute. So if you've professed faith in Jesus Christ and have not been baptized, please go ahead and sign up for this class. And that in small groups, we have a weekly email that if you're not getting, you can just let us know at the office and we'll make sure you get it every week. Even if you're online, and at least so you can know what's going on at church here. Tuesday I send out the Zoom link, so please, if you're going to make a decision, please do that before then. And a couple other dates to put down on your calendar are prayer and petition gathering will be next Sunday at 7. It's our monthly meeting, so please come for that. And also the week after that, on Sunday night, we have our annual congregational meeting, which will affirm new leaders. We'll go through our 2021 budget, which is going to be quite an adventure. And we'll be giving you updates on adding new staff, Russ Jarvis, and where that all stands. This week, Converge Northeast is going to be considering whether they're going to participate financially and help us out. So be praying for that. And also our renovations that we're looking at. We'll get an update on that at that time. We're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. So if you can open up to chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we're going to be talking about in entering God's rest. So if Cameron Littman, who leads our teen group with Stephanie Parker, have come up to read. This is a warning about falling away. We're finishing up that section. And it's a warning about falling away through unbelief. And last week, we got introduced to a concept called God's rest, which we're going to read more of today. So, Cameron?
Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again appoints a certain day, today, saying through David as long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given me rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also entered rest from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Amen. Please be seated. Bow your heads while I pray. Lord God, we pray that those words of Scripture will go deep within our hearts, Lord, and that we'll be changed by them. Lord, let us know that those were your very words. We have heard you speak. And now, Lord, we want to reflect on your word. We want to understand better what you're trying to say. So put your words into my mouth, Lord, that I might be able to be precise and faithful and passionate about what we are to learn right now. And so, God, I pray that every single one of us would have our hearts softened by you so that we might walk out of here, Lord, not only hearing your word, but believing it in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, weeks ago, my wife and I came up with this grandiose plan. And the plan was, this was a long time ago, we were going to go visit our families in Rochester, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week. So Monday and Tuesday, I was going to be focused on writing the sermon for this week. Monday night, we're going to pack because Tuesday night, I had a class that I had to teach till 9 o'clock at night. Wouldn't be able to do it. And then Wednesday morning, we'll be out the door. That was our plan. That was our plan. And then COVID, you know, in the middle of all this, it worsened and everything. We're looking at each other. Should we go? Should we not go? Should we go? You know, we're vacillating back and forth. And the stress that caused, And then Monday, you know, forget it. I didn't get nearly as much done as I wanted. Didn't pack Monday night, so I'll do it Wednesday morning before we leave. And so Tuesday, I'm behind on the sermon. I'm getting all stressed out. I'm not going to be able to finish this on time. Oh, I don't want to have to take it home and work out at home in Rochester. And I'm just all stressed out over that and everything. And then we're still trying to decide, should we go, should we not go? And so by lunchtime, Karen texts me, and she said, I'm making an executive decision. Let's not go. Let's stay home. And it was like, oh. It was like, oh. All of a sudden, you know, I could look forward to 4 days of rest. You know, we weren't going to be able to do much. I could just rest. And so the joy of working in God's Word and putting the sermon together, the whole afternoon was like, it was like a whole different, all the stress was removed. And so I felt like rest. Rest is coming. So what I was doing was more of a joy, and then I was looking forward to this weekend. And so today we're going to learn about God's rest. It's related to our rest. So I named this sermon following the text, and I call it Hurry Up and Rest, or Else. God's rest is a good thing. It's a great thing. And so we're going to get a biblical definition of what God's rest look like. And it's not laying down in a hammock, although that sounds pretty good. And it's not laying on a cloud either. But God's rest is a good thing, but it's also an urgent thing. It's an urgent thing. But I want you to understand that in the midst of where we are in the book of Hebrews, this is also a warning. And so we need to pay attention to what God's going to say to us, because it's a warning to all of us. None of us are immune from this. This book is written to professing Christians. So what I'm going to do this morning is follow the text pretty closely and hurry up and rest. And just talk about how we get to that rest. We can enter by faith, with urgency, and through God's word. So we'll follow the outline of the text. So let's begin. Chapter 4 begins with a therefore. So we need to figure out what the therefore is there for. Chapters 3 and 4 are built around Psalm 95, 7 to 11. Plays throughout the both chapters. And that psalm in verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And that ends with, they shall never enter my rest. And we need to recall and understand what David's talking about. He's talking about the time in the desert when God had brought the Israelites at the edge of the promised land. Moses sent in spies to spy out the land. And you have to remember what happened up to this point. God built the Jewish people into a great nation in Egypt. He took them out of Egypt. They didn't have to do anything. He took them out of Egypt through the 10 plagues. He walked them through the Red Sea. Manna fell from the skies. Water from a rock. He brought them to the edge of the... And now at this point, all they have to do is go in and take the land. And God said, I am going to give you victory. So all they had to do was respond to all that they saw, all the miracles, all that God said. They saw a mountain shaking. They heard God's voice. All they had to do was respond. Spies come out and say, it's over. It's done. We're going to get killed if we go in there. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. We're going to get whooped if we get there. They brought back a report that they've got walls up to the sky. The people are huge. They're numerous. We can't beat them. We can't beat them. And so they turned the people, the spies, the leaders that they chose, 10 of the 12 turned the people against God. They rebelled and said, we're not going to respond. We're not going in there. And that was in 1400 BC. And God said to that generation, you will not go into the promised land. Not till every one of you dead. So they had to wander for 40 years till that generation died off. And then the next generation did go in. So that rebellion was about 1400 BC. But David writes Psalm 95, 7 to 11, about 950 BC, and tells the people to remember what happened then, the Jewish people. Remember what happened then. Don't let that happen to you so that you can enter God's rest. Now the writer of Hebrews, in about 60 AD, is using the same verses as reminding them about what happened in the desert and said, you must enter their rest too. Don't rebel like the people in the desert. So the first point today is we need to enter by faith in verses 1 and 2. If we enter God's rest, it's going to be by faith. Now verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, it says, let us be careful. Your Bible might say, let us fear that none of you found to have fallen short of it. Now it's very interesting, in the Greek, it's one word, the verb, let us fear. And Greek is kind of interesting because the words have endings that tell if it's a subject, a verb, a direct object, indirect object, etc. So you don't have to put the words in order like you do in English. So what that allows you to do in Greek is to be able to put the important words or your big important point up at the front. And in the Greek, let us fear, literally, let us fear, is right up at the front. It's right up at the front. He starts the passage, let us fear that none of us don't enter God's rest. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. I had a conversation with Joe Bittner this week, and deacons routinely call people that had, you know, wandered out to the fringes, and we try to keep contact with the people. And so we have a list of people that we haven't seen, haven't heard from. And so Joe was relating, you know, those phone calls are difficult because you want to encourage people. But, you know, there's also a warning involved, too, because if you fall away for a while, you might fall away forever. And he says, it's always hard. He says, you must do that. You must have to struggle with that every week. And I said, actually, I don't. In God's word, when he encourages, I try to encourage. When he warns, I try to warn. And so, saints, this is a warning passage. This is a warning day. But even in the midst of warning, there's lots of encouragement in this particular passage. And so what the points he's making in verses 1 and 2 is that to enter God's rest, we need two things. We need to hear the good news. Hear it, you know, the sounds that go into our head. And then we got to combine with it faith. In other words, we got to trust it. In the desert, he makes the point, they got no rest because they had no faith. They heard, they saw, but they didn't combine with faith. And so the author is challenging the people, and he challenges us today too. You have heard the good news. All of you here have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for the forgiveness of our sins. But will you combine that with faith? Are we going to believe God? It's as simple as that. This Christian life is as simple as believing God. In seminary, I took a whole semester just to study what is biblical faith. And my study for the semester came up with three things. There's three essential aspects of biblical faith. We must understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We must understand the message. The message is pretty simple. That the second person of the Trinity became man, lived a perfectly sinless life, was crucified, paid the penalty for all of our sins, was buried, rose again from the scriptures to prove that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the God, will come back again, bring the church with him into eternity. Now that's pretty simple stuff. We are sinners. And that our sins estrange us from God. But God put together Jesus to do all this for us. Now, do you understand that? Most people can understand that. So that's the first aspect. You need to agree with it. You have to assent that it's true. And the third thing is you must trust it to act on what you believe. So let's look at that last piece, the trusting part, the part. Believing in trust, biblically speaking, biblically defined, means responding to what he has done, is doing, and will do for me. We're always responding to God. That's what our mission of our church is to know Jesus and respond. It's that simple. It's to know Jesus and respond. God is always the first actor in our relationship with him. So we respond to what he's done. Now, in the desert, their problem, they didn't respond with faith. And quite frankly, when the spies looked around and they saw the walls up to the sky and the numerous people and how big they were and came back and said, we can't defeat them, God didn't necessarily say that's not true. Maybe in their own power they couldn't defeat them because they were looking through human eyes and not believing that the power of God was going to help them win. That was the problem. They had no faith in God. It wasn't that what they said was true on their own, but combined with the power of God, they were going to wipe them out. The second generation found out that it was true. And it's like that with us, too. We can know the truth, and it might seem difficult for us to do something in obedience to God. And it is uncomfortable or scary. But that's where faith comes in. It bridges the gap. It bridges the gap. And so what we are asked to do as Christians is do what he commands that is more than what I can or would do on my own. How's that for faith? Do what he commands that is more than what I can or would do on my own. Let's take baptism, for example. Coming up here and getting baptized might be a scary thought for many people. It is. But I want to tell you, the pattern that God gave us is to believe first and then very soon afterwards get baptized. That's almost like the first, that believing is the first brick. The second brick that we do in response to what God has done for us is to get baptized, to show the world that we are his. And I want to tell you, this sets the tone for the rest of your Christianity. Yes, it may become uncomfortable for you to do. It may be uncomfortable for you to do, but when you trust God that he's going to give you whatever's making you uncomfortable, that he'll get you through that, that's acting in faith. That's acting in faith. And there's not a person who is nervous about getting baptized that afterwards, after it was all done, said, I don't know what I was all stressed out over that for. That was really great. And they always say, were you nervous when you were there or when you read? Actually, no. Not like I thought it was going to be. You know why? Because that's the power of God working in you. When you walk in faith, God has grace that he was just waiting to give you. That's who he is. So if you have made a profession of faith and never been baptized, sign up for the baptism class. Let the office know you want to come. If you've been through the baptism class and have not yet scheduled your baptism, go ahead and get it done. This is an important piece of your Christianity. This is how your faith works. I want to tell you, and I've said this in pastor prayer meetings, being a pastor is too hard for any human being. It's too hard to be a pastor. I could not do this in my own strength. I need the power of God to be able to do this. And I want to tell you, being sexually pure in the U.S. in 2020, I would go on and say, it's very, very hard for you to do that, whether you're married or single in this sex-crazed society, to do that on your own. That's why you need the power of God to be able to do it. That's where faith comes in. Being a spouse, being a parent, with all the pressures that you have on you, it's too hard for a person to do it on their own, in their own strength. You need the power of God to be able to do that. You need to rest in the power of God. So again, enter through faith. Let us be careful. Let us fear that we don't be found to fallen short of it. So hurry up and rest, or else enter by faith. Also enter with urgency. With urgency. Now, verses 3 to 11 is a very tight reasoned argument. So let's follow it through very closely. In verses, the very first in verse 3a, it says, enter God's rest by belief. That's what he's saying there. Then he goes on into verse, the second part of verse 3 into verse 4 and says, God's rest began on the seventh day of creation. And I'll come back to it and explain that. But we could still, in verses 5 to 6a, still enter God's rest today. So let's take a side trip now. What is God's rest? Let's give us a definition. Well, if we go back to Genesis in 2:2-3, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. What God's rest is talking about here is his creating work. He's resting from creating work. He's done creating. It's over. That creating that he did, it's over, it's done. He's not going to do it anymore. It doesn't mean he's not working anymore. If God stopped working, his whole place would come down. He sustains it all. And that's what it means in John 5, 17, when Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. He's not, what Jesus is saying is he's resting from his creative work, but all the other work that he does, redeeming work, for example, he's continuing to do at this point. So what did God create for Adam and Eve that we can still enjoy today? Well, he created a wonderful world for Adam and Eve, right? Everything they needed, including each other, they had. It was complete, beautiful. They had a satisfying life. That's what God created. And they had a perfect relationship with God. And it was a place in Eden where man could rest with God for all eternity. That was the plan. And at that time, the plan was to walk and talk with God as naturally as they walked and talked with each other. Work was productive. It wasn't toilsome. Yes, they worked. They relied on God for everything, and he provided it. They didn't ask for forgiveness because there was no sin. They didn't ask for consolation because they had no grief. There was no worries, no pain, no frustrations, no heartbreak. It was a world without sin or the consequences of sin. But what happened? That's the first two chapters of Genesis. Then we get to chapter 3. And they believe Satan. They don't believe God. Unbelief. And the rest is history. And the whole rest of the Bible from chapter 3 to the end is the story of God trying to bringing man back to that original creation. And that, saints, is still available to us today. That's still available to us today. And in the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we enter God's rest. We have a taste of what eternity is going to be like here on earth. It's the already not yet. We get a taste. We get some things. We don't get it in its fullness. For example, in this life we depend on God for everything we need, and he provides what we need. He gives us joy in all circumstances, even in the bad, terrible circumstances. We can live a life without fear and the consequences. We can live without the fear of the consequences of sin and death. We have hope. We have an expectation of eternal life with Christ. That's what that candle, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We talk about the hope and expectation that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. We know what lies behind. We're not fearing death. But here's the key. We need to focus upward, not on the horizontal. The people that the writer is writing to, they're focusing on their hardships that they're working on. And so it's creating unbelief. They took their eyes off God and was looking all over here. And I want to tell you, if you're watching today, if you're here today, and all your focus is on all your problems, it's going to lead to your unbelief. Rest is thinking about who we are in God and where we're going. It's remembering hope and expectation. So his argument continues. That's God's rest. It's living in his power and his expectation. Those in the desert were disobeyed. They got no promised land. They didn't get to go to the promised land. But the offer still stood when David lived to enter God's rest. So the land was just an illustration. It was living. They were going to go into the promised land. There was going to be a temple. They were going to live with God, sort of like Eden, but it meant something much bigger than the promised land. Joshua took the second generation in. Yet David is writing Psalm 95 to the people who are in the land, so it couldn't have been just about the land. And so he makes the point we can still enter God's rest in verses 9 and 10. And he gets to verse 11. He says, hurry up and enter that rest. Hurry up and enter that rest. And I want you to notice this is a sandwich. It starts out in verse 1. Let us be careful that none of you found to have fallen short. And he finishes up in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort. Again, that word, make every effort, one Greek word, is up in the front of the sentence in the Greek. It's the most important thing. Be careful, be fearful, and make every effort. What that word means is a hurried flurry of activity for a given end. It's kind of like, get busy, spare no effort, and hurry up and get that thing done. I worked at a place called Morris Electronics. We're a distributor. And I worked in the warehouse. We used to unload trucks. So when the trucks came that made many deliveries during the day, we had to snap to it. And the most important thing was getting that truck loaded as quickly as possible. And I remember there was one driver that used to come up all the time. And when he'd get out of his truck, put his back down, he says, all I want to see is behinds and elbows. Let's get going here. He didn't say it exactly like that. It was a warehouse. You get the message of what he said. And so that's what I think of. We got to get busy. We got to get on this to make sure we enter God's effort. It's what he's telling us to do. Make every effort to enter that. How many of you saw the movie Jaws? Yeah, pretty much everybody, right? It's required watching, right? Remember the scene with Quint? When they're showing their scars all over their body. And Roy Scheider asks him, hey, what about that one on your arm over there? He goes, I had that one removed. It was, and so they joked and said, well, what was it, Mom? And he goes, no, it was USS Indianapolis. And the hush came over them. Well, and Quint starts telling this story about the USS Indianapolis. He was on that particular ship. Well, the story of that particular vessel, it was a heavy cruiser. And their mission was to carry the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. It was top secret. No one knew about it. They were on radio silence. So they had delivered the bomb. They were on the way back. They got hit by a Japanese sub. Went down in 12 minutes. 1,100 men, 300 were killed immediately, 800 went into the water. What they didn't know is because it was such a top secret mission, is they're in the middle Pacific Ocean and no distress signal was given. There's 800 men in the water. And what would happen when they were in the water, the sharks started coming. They started coming in waves. They started coming in waves, and Quint told a story about fighting off the sharks. He said the first night there must have been 1,000 of them. He doesn't know. And it was a horrible scene. It took 5 days, and only 316 men made it out. They estimate that over 150 men were eaten by sharks alone. It's the largest shark attack in history. And Quint said something very interesting. He said the scariest time for him is when the aircraft showed up to save them. It was the most anxious he was. He was waiting for his turn. That was the most scared he was during that whole time. Because he didn't know. You know, here he is so close, but the sharks are still out there. He didn't know if he was going to get in or not. And so the reason I tell you that story is because if you're harboring unbelief in your heart, no matter how small it is, the sharks are circling and you're in the water. You're in shark-infested water. But the thing is, you don't have to wait your turn. You can make the decision to get out of your unbelief right now, right here, today, to get out of your unbelief. You're in shark-infested waters. You need to get out. I want you to understand something. All sin is unbelief. If you're not doing what you should be doing, that you know she should be doing, it's sin, but it's unbelief. You don't trust God. You don't trust God. So if you're a Christian that's picking your way through Christianity, I'll do that, I won't do that, I'll do that, not that one, I'll do this, not that. What I want you to know is unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. You're in shark-infested waters. You're in shark-infested waters. Get out of the water and enter God's rest. And do it quickly. God is giving you a warning today. And how do I get out? Well, we enter through God's word at verses 12 to 13. Now, Psalm 139, should be 23 to 24, says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David's basically saying, show me. If there's something wrong with me, God, show me. And that would include unbelief, because that's where what sin happens. Well, how does God show us? Well, how does this happen? Well, look at Hebrews 3:7. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, a couple weeks ago, I told you, it's quoting Psalm 95:7. Notice it says, the Holy Spirit says, when the word is read, God is speaking. This whole book is written by the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate author. He worked through men. So I want you to understand, when you're reading God's word or you hear it read, it is the voice of God speaking to you. You better believe it, because it is. And it says, it didn't say said, it says. Means it's present and ongoing. God is still speaking every time you open up the word of God, and I hope you do that every day. But in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active. That's what he's saying. The word of God is living and active. God is living. He's speaking, and he's active in your life right now. He's speaking to you. You're hearing his voice. The word of God is living and active. Then this next statement that follows that, it says, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and matter. You know, people get tied up in that, and they start saying, well, is there such a thing as man bipart or tripart? In other words, is it body and soul? Is soul and spirit different? So we're a tripart. There's body, soul, and spirit. What is body, soul, and spirit? Listen, that's not why he's saying it. It's an illustration that's saying the word of God can pierce through into the deepest recesses of our innards to figure out what's going on. It's an illustration of the last part where it says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's all that's saying. It's not trying to get us into new theological arguments. It's saying the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So when you come to Scripture, here's a good quote I picked up this week. Write this one down. It is not we who read Scripture, but Scripture who reads us. Think about that for a minute. When we engage God's Word, we begin to see ourselves more clearly. We begin to see the unbelief in our life. God's Word searches out the unbelief and reveals it to us. At the beginning of the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, he talks about the importance of studying God and studying man, and then studying man and then studying God. By learning both, you learn about each other. And he's got this one sentence in there. It says, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked on God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. See, when we compare ourselves horizontally to other people, we can always find some scoundrel that we're better than. We'll find some. If you want to improve your self-esteem, watch the nightly news. You'll find some lousy people that are doing some dastardly things. It'll make you feel better about yourself. You're not as bad as those guys. But that's not who we're supposed to be comparing ourselves to. God wants us to see ourselves for who we really are. In verse 13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I want you to notice that he slips back and forth from the Word of God and God himself very cleanly. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give account. What he's saying in verse 13 is, God sees us for who we really are. When we read the Bible, that's God's gift to us, so we can get on the same page as God about ourselves. God sees us. The Bible helps us see us as God sees us. And so that's how we enter into God's rest. We enter by faith, with urgency, and through God's word. Hurry up and rest. So I want to say for all the believers in Jesus Christ, I want you to realize right off the bat, you have already got God's rest. If you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, he's given you his rest. The problem is, we don't rest from our work. We continue trying to please God. We come up with plans to please God instead of just following him. That's what it means to be in God's rest, is to do things his way and not our way. We rest from our work and start doing his work his way. You're already got God's rest. Stop looking around you. You've got God who's working for you. So engage the Word of God daily. Be with other Christians as much as you can daily. And let yourself be judged by God's Word. You might as well, because God knows what the story is. You might as well get clued in yourself. And do what it says by faith. Let me read to you James 1, 22 to 25. Great little piece of scripture. Coordinates well with what we're talking about today. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says, like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that's the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. He'll be blessed in all that he does. So when you do God's work and you do it his way, even if it seems like it's been uncomfortable, you're going to do it without any regrets and you're going to get his blessing. That's a pretty good deal. So I want to tell you, for example, baptism, go ahead and do it. Let God work in your life. And whatever else, those things of unbelief that you're telling God or telling yourself you're not going to do, go ahead and do them. Rest in God's power and do them. You'll be blessed. And if you're on the outside, just checking out this Christianity thing, you're not sure if this is something you want, I want to tell you, Christianity is not boring if it's done right. Christianity done right is an adventure. It's an adventure. Right, Gordon? It's an adventure. It's not boring. And listen to this. God will empower you to do what you couldn't or wouldn't do without him. Some of these things that you read in the Bible say, I'd never do that. I can't do that. Or I wouldn't do it. I don't want to do it. God will turn you over. If you have faith in him and just believe him, he'll get you to do things you never thought you would do, and you will do them well. Amen. And that's what the living in his rest is all about, because you're going to know, hey, I know where I'm going. I don't have to worry and fear about death. You might say, well, I watch a lot of Christians, and they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They're not doing what the Bible said. And I would answer you this way. Number one, they're not your model. Jesus is. And number two is, you just saw the passage. They might not be real Christians. They might not be real Christians. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the real deal. He's the one that died on the cross for you. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. And that's where you can get your power. And that's your model. Focus on Jesus. He went to the cross for you. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. Your warnings are not to scare us. They're to motivate us to do the right things. And you've encouraged us. If we just do what you said, life will be better. There's great encouragement in that, Lord. There's great encouragement in that. So I pray that we would listen to your word today. You offer rest. And that comes with great hope and expectation. And I pray that not anybody who hears this message today will leave here without the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.